Bibles to the second to the last book of the Bible, the general epistle of Jude. Jude chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will, therefore, put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuked thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thus ends the reading of the the book and the chapter of the general epistle of Jude. All right, so a brief introduction to the book then. Who is the author? Jude. Well, there are two main theories that have been advanced. The first theory is not the one that I subscribe to, but it is a theory that is out there with some Reformed and good, solid conservative scholars, and that is that James is the brother of the Lord. And so it was because of his relationship to Christ that a letter of his evinced itself to be a part of the canon. We had this discussion generally when we were speaking of James as well. If you remember, in the epistle of James, we said, okay, what James is this? Because there's more than one James that we know in the New Testament. And we rested on the fact that this was probably James, the son of Alphaeus, not James Zebediah, the son of Zebedee, but James, the son of Alphaeus, and that Alphaeus may have been another name for Joseph, or at least a relative of Joseph's, so that he was the brother or a close relation to the Lord through that. And the same thing is true here. There are four passages that I would have you to gather, collate, and compare together in order to understand this. Because this man, Jude, is known by several different titles in Scripture. He's known as Lebbaeus. He's also known as Thaddeus. And so we need to be careful then, because he is a man, obviously, who had several different names that he went by. Family names, surnames, other names that he was given. And so let's be careful then. But if you read through the lists and if you take down these verses, it's Matthew 10:3, Mark 13:18, Luke 6:16, and Acts 1:13. And in all of those, we have lists of the 12. And in those lists, you'll find that all of the other names are the same, except this one guy who's mentioned as Thaddeus, as Thutis, as Judas. Remember that the name Jude is simply a shortening of the Hebrew name Judah, which means praise. Okay, and then Lebbaeus also. He's also known as Lebbaeus from time to time. So my own understanding is that he was the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus, and that Alphaeus was either Joseph's brother or Joseph himself under another name, such that we have James, the brother of the Lord, meaning at least close cousin, because the word brother in the New Testament can read that. Can mean that. The term adelphos. So who is he? The upshot of all of that discussion is, Pastor, why didn't you just give us the upshot? Well, you know me. The upshot of it is that he is a disciple of Christ, one of the 12. So we don't have someone outside of that circle writing Scripture, at least not here. Now we do in certain books of the Bible, don't we? Can you name off the top of your head a book of the Bible that was written by someone not an apostle? Well, how about the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts? Luke was not an apostle, but he was closely associated with the Apostle Paul. How about John Mark? John Mark was not an apostle, but he was closely allied to the Apostle Peter. And so we believe that they wrote as amanuenses of Peter and of Paul in those respective cases. All right. The date, well, is difficult. It is of apostolic origin, so it's before 70 AD, but no sure information as to date. He does seem to refer to 2 Peter 3:3 and also 2 Peter chapter 2. And so it seems that maybe one is dependent upon the other. We would say probably that Jude is dependent upon 2 Peter. The purpose is to combat false teachers and to encourage the saints to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And the recipients, well, it's a general epistle. So that means it has no particular church in mind. It is a general epistle. All right, so then, the typical apostolic blessing begins in verse 1, the blessing and the greeting. It is not particularly Trinitarian, except that the Spirit is presented by means of an ellipsis. By ellipsis means he's not mentioned there, but he's most certainly implied. So when James says, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called by whom? Obviously by the Spirit of God, although the Spirit is not mentioned. Mercy unto you, peace and love be multiplied. So what is mercy? Mercy is another general word for kindness, right? To be kind to someone, to treat them not in a manner. If they come at you negatively, you treat them positively instead. That's what mercy is most of the time. Peace, what is peace? Right relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, not just tranquility. There have been some people that were at peace with God the Father throughout the history of redemption that were actually lived anything except tranquil lives. So let's be careful. We don't want to trade tranquility for true peace, right? And then third, love be multiplied. So love there, and what is love other than the fulfilling of the law of God? That is receiving and doing faithfully God's commands. With respect to God and with respect to our fellow man. That's what love is. It's not just palpitations, right? Okay, so in verses 3 through 7, notice that Jude has been very diligent to do something. His diligence involves the letter that he has written. I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, which was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you. Okay, so very, very extreme terms here, right? The first extremity is, I gave all diligence. Secondly, it was necessary. And then third, I want to exhort you. So he's getting our attention, isn't he? Now he says what? What is the exhortation? Earnestly to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Well, there are several things in that, probably several sermons, but let's just unpack that phrase with just a few lines here. The first is that it is something worth contending for. Of all of the things that you have in your lives, my dear brothers and sisters, there's one thing that I can tell you without a doubt is worth contending for, right? Other things, no big deal, you can let it go. It's not that, you know, it's not a big deal. Some, you know, oh, look at that. There's no sense crying over spilled milk. Somebody breaks a glass. Even if it's your prize glass, it's really not that big a deal. But the faith is. The faith is something that is worth being serious about. The faith is something that is worth contending for. The faith, the Greek word, it's a wonderful Greek word that is translated contend here. It's exagonizome. You hear the word agony in that? Exagonizome. It's a word that means to give every particular effort in defending. It's a very strong word. And I would say to you that in our day, everything else gets that but religion. Right? I mean, people go to the mat over their sports teams, don't they? They'll go to the mat over it. They'll go to the mat over their home state, over Dixie, right? Over the North. I mean, you know, it depends on where you're from. Over their hobbies. They'll go to the mat over anything except Christ. What does Jude tell us here? There's only one thing really worthy of that. That is the faith that's once for all delivered to the saints. And whenever you see the faith in Scripture, that's the body of doctrine and knowledge and its practice that's working out in our lives that is commensurate with the whole of the Bible. Everything. Nothing excepted. It's the whole counsel of God. So earnestly contend for the faith, notice, once for all delivered to the saints. There's not another faith coming along. There's not a modification coming to Christianity. We don't need Christianity 1.2 or 2.0. 1.0 is quite sufficient. Thank you. That's all we need. That's what God has revealed. We don't need another version of Christianity. We don't need Christianity to be updated or modernized. And by updated or modernized, I'm certainly not talking about the expression of true Christianity. I'm talking about the doctrines of Christianity. Of course, our expressions need to be updated and modernized from time to time. What I'm talking about is the doctrines of Christianity. These are timeless things. What does the psalmist say? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. What did Jesus say? The Scripture will not be broken. The Scripture cannot be broken. So we should not look for an update to Christianity. These doctrines, they're just not keeping up with modern sensibilities, so they must be changed. No. Modern sensibilities must be brought into line with the faith once for all delivered to the saints by the saints themselves earnestly contending for that faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is what Jude is telling us here. So, we understand then that there are those who contend by way of office, and then those who contend by way of being ready to give an answer. Right? We're not all church officers, we're not all pastors, we're not all apologists, but we are all Christians. And so while some of us have a more studied approach to that than others, all of us have a responsibility, as Peter says, to have a ready answer for the hope that lies within us at all times, with meekness and with fear. Remember what Jesus said to the Gadarene demoniac. He said, "Let me come and be your disciple." Nope, that's not for you. You go back and you talk about the great things that God has done for you. That's what you do. So there are some who followed Christ as disciples and some whom Christ sent back to their hometown. Talk about your experience. Talk about what Christ has done for you. Talk about the gospel and being saved from sin and what I have done for you. All right, so there are those who contend by way of office and those who contend by way of being ready to give an answer. And note, however, that in both cases, this is to be an earnest contending, and the word implies expending much effort. Note the content of the teaching, by the way, which those false teachers are providing, is not mentioned, but their lifestyle is. And such lifestyle they are encouraging others to follow. Now, this is an important point. Sometimes false teachers say all the right things, but they do all the wrong things. Sometimes they say all the wrong things and do all the wrong things. Right? So notice what Jude says in the face of all of that, earnestly contend. Now, he says that they were ordained of old unto this condemnation. They turn grace into license. Have you ever heard of that? What a strange thing in the world. That people would say that Christian liberty means that you can do anything you want. You don't have to worry about the law of God anymore. Isn't that the majority report today? They turn the grace of God into license. And you know what license is, children? License is just another way of saying, well, I can just do what I want. I have leave. I have license to do what I want. But the truth is, we do not. And any teacher that would give you license to do things that the Bible does not, truly is not purveying freedom at all. What he's purveying, what he's selling, is bondage. Bondage to sin. Bondage to your lusts. Bondage to your desires. So, such denies the lordship of God and of Christ, and note that it is bankrupt concerning holiness. This is a Christianity that is adapted to the lusts of the world. And when we say Christianity there, we put it in quotations. It's adapted to the lusts of the world and not to Christianity, not to the Bible, and certainly not to the Lord of Christianity. And so just like the Apostle Peter, Jude shows that the Lord is not afraid to judge for ungodliness. And he has three instances of judgment that the Lord has done in time past. And he presses those to us for our notice so that we will remember that the Lord was not slack then and he's not slack now to judge those who turn the grace of God into license or lasciviousness or lust. The first was the Israelites themselves. The second was the angels that sinned. And the third was Sodom and Gomorrah. And in all three of those instances, what did they do? They threw off the commandment of God. They walked after their own desires, after their own wants, even things that they were commanded by God not to do. And they got themselves involved into all kinds of things that they ought not to have, and the Lord judged them for it. Notice that it also refers to the other cities of the plains. Let's remember that there's some confusion in this passage also. And so in verse 6, it says the angel. Well, first of all, let's just run through those three, uh, the, those three kinds of judgment. First of all, I will put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So what's the first? The first is exactly the people of God. God judged them. Isn't that keeping in with what Peter said back in 2 Peter, that judgment must begin at the house of God? And so in the list of judgments, the first thing the Lord brings here through his servant Jude is the house of God. Secondly, the angels. The spirit world. The angels that sinned, they kept not their first estate. The Lord cast them down and brought them into chains of darkness, reserved unto the last day. And then third, those that are outside. Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, the cities that had a reputation of wickedness. And they were given over to fornication and going after strange flesh. They are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, not eternal fire in some sense of that God, you know, pulled fire out of the regions of hell. And there are all kinds of weird interpretations that people come up with in this passage. It's simply saying that they suffered eternal judgment for what they did upon this earth. Yeah, it was a fire that rained down upon them, but it wasn't the eternal fire that they're suffering under now. All right, so then in verses 8 through 14, we continue on with characterizing these false teachers. And if you remember our reading in 2 Peter, you can hear these parallels, can't you? So they despise authority. That's the first one. They despise authority. I'm not reading the newspaper, okay? I'm reading the Bible here. And yet, the despising of authority is something that is rampant in our society, isn't it? They speak in ignorance, not knowing what they say, but it doesn't stop them. Again, I'm not reading the newspaper. Third, what they know is their appetites, which they follow as beasts. That's what they know. That's what they live in. That's what they follow. That's what they get up. You know, they get up in the morning and they think, what appetite can I follow today? Fourth, they've gone the way of Cain. That is, they have hated and persecuted the just. They've gone the way of Balaam. That is, that they have traded religion for money. And then third, they've gone the way of Korah. That is, they love the preeminence, the position, and they say to the teachers of the church, well, you take too much on yourselves. So they despise authority in that way. They are led by their appetites. They are as disappointing as clouds without water. Now, with the kind of rain we had this year, maybe clouds with water would be more disappointing. The Lord has blessed us beyond our wildest imaginings in that he has sent so much rain this year. But you understand what Jude means when he says that. They are aimless. They're carried about to no purpose. It says that they are wandering stars. I told you this before. The word planet comes from the Greek word planeo, which means to deceive. Because if you're navigating by the stars and you focus on a planet, forget it. You're not going to be anywhere that you think you had started out to get. Because that planet, he just moves all over the sky. And so if you can't know what his motion is, he doesn't stay still, well then you'll never know how to get where you're going. And so he uses that. They're like wandering stars, like the planets that lead people astray. They are bad trees bearing no fruit or evil fruit. They're raging and tumultuous. They are deceivers as those wandering stars. And then he says that judgment is reserved for them. And he quotes an apocryphal book, the Book of Enoch, which is a very interesting thing for him to quote. And yet we know that it's possible for him to quote it and it be scripture. That doesn't validate the Book of Enoch as inspired, nor does it invalidate Jude as not inspired. It simply means that there is a portion that the Holy Spirit placed in his mind that we might understand it. Of course, it's also a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 33. All right, so then there's the statement of Michael the archangel. Well, who is Michael the archangel? Been the topic of much theological debate. I think that we ought to think of the term Michael the archangel as a title and not particularly as a person. And here's why. Because there are places in the Old Testament where Michael stands up and does this or that, and it is obviously speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt at all, in Daniel especially. Michael the archangel, Michael your prince, he stands up and it is obvious we're talking about Christ there. And then there are other times where it's obvious or it's not so obvious. In fact, it's almost impossible to prove that we're talking about Christ. So I think that the term Michael, which is the Hebrew name, which means one who is like God, Mikael, that can be spoken of in some senses of angels, because the angels are like God, in the image of God, like we are, and then it can also be spoken quintessentially of Jesus Christ. And so the term Michael we ought to understand, or Michael the archangel, we ought to understand it as primarily a title. In this instance, I don't see how it can be Christ. I don't know how Jude, the apostle of Jesus Christ, would say that Michael contended with the devil over the body of Moses if he intended to mean by that Jesus Christ. In other words, I don't know how in the New Testament we would have that kind of a reference. And although there is a quotation from Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 2 in this passage, when that seems to be Jesus Christ standing up as the advocate to Joshua, who is clothed in the filthy garments. It seems, though, however, that in this instance we're talking about some mighty angel. And the reason we're talking about him is because there are times when the angels are set forth as an example to the righteous, to the godly. Right? Isn't that what we pray for when we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? That our obedience would mirror the speedy, cheerful, and strong obedience of the angels, of the elect angels? Yes, they are often set as examples for us. And so here, Michael the archangel is set as an example of what? Of how not to speak evil and to rail against those who are in authority. And so while Michael, although he's a great angel, when he disputed with the devil over the body of Moses, he did not himself bring that railing accusation. Instead, he said what? The Lord rebuked thee, right? Now, the body of Moses here, again, interpretations abound. Whether or not it was the disposal of Moses' body when the Lord buried him on Pisgah, or whether or not it's the body of Mosaic doctrine, or it's the church of the Old Testament that was baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, 1 Corinthians 10. Commentators are sorely divided over that. I take the simplest view. The simplest view is that we're talking about the physical body of Moses that was buried up on Pisgah, and that there was some dispute over that with Satan, and that Michael the archangel said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And we get so wound up about what Michael and Satan were talking about that we forget the moral teaching that Jude is pressing to us. Notice, if we needed all the details, he would have given them to us. He didn't give us those details. What he told us about it was that we ought to be careful how we speak to those who are in any kind of authority. All right, so then, I like the triple use of ungodly there in verse 15. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So we're careful how we use our mouths, right? And then that's how the chapter, or at least that's part of how the chapter ends, in verses 16 to the end of the chapter. We have murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. They are flatterers, sycophants, suck-ups. They take advantage in that way. They are schismatics and they're sensual. They're not spiritual. That is appetite-driven, not spiritually driven. And this is the description of the false teachers that Jude has told us earnestly to contend against. And then finally, encouragement to God's people. Right? Encouragement. Edification, prayer, hope, anticipation unto holiness, instruction to the errant and to the heretic, and then also how we might be of service to those that have lost their way, plucking them, as it were, out of the fire through that earnest contention for the truth once for all delivered to the saints. All right. Well, I think we'll have to put a pin in it there. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.